This morning I'm going to preach about temptation. I've discovered as I get older, my attitude about temptations change. If I'm offered two temptations, I choose the one that gets me home the earliest. You turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, to chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13. Paul is talking about Israel and how they came out of Egypt, but out in the wilderness, how they fell victim to their temptations to be idolaters, to be sexually immoral, to test the Lord, to grumble, to murmur, and what happened as a consequence. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. To know God's will and God's way, we are dependent on God's Word. Listen, hear what God says in this portion of His Word. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. This, of course, is a reference to the manna that God provided for them. And you remember how Moses struck a rock and water sprang forth, and God provided for their physical needs. Nevertheless, that's a sad sort of word, isn't it? Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Our meditation is entitled, The Devil Has No Red Underwear. Our text is verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank You for this word about the consequence of temptation and Your promise to us about it. Open our hearts and minds to see how this is relevant to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, our relevant Lord. Amen. In our scripture for this morning, Paul reminds us of Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness after their escape from Egypt. He tells us how God provided for them by providing manna and water. But then St. Paul adds, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. The Revised Standard Version translates it a little differently. It reads, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Have you ever been overthrown in the wilderness by sin and temptation? That's what happened to the Hebrews out there in the desert. Time and again they sinned against God. Time and again they complained and grumbled and murmured. They did the wrong thing. The Bible says their bodies were scattered over the desert. It says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, let me tell you, I am not one to criticize and judge the Hebrews, because in spite of all that God has done for me, time and time again, I too have given in to temptation. In spite of my best intentions, I have been overthrown often in the wilderness. Is that true in your life too? I suspect everyone here this morning at one time or another has been overthrown, bucked out of the saddle by temptation. I think that's probably what St. Paul meant when he warned in our scripture for this morning. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It's easy to fall, isn't it? Right now we have down in Louisiana the spectacle of two television preachers suing each other in court, when in fact both of them have been guilty of sexual immorality. They thought they were standing firm, but instead they fell. Haven't you found in your life that it's awfully easy to fall, to get overthrown in the wilderness and commit some sin? St. Paul says there's no temptation which has seized us that isn't common to man. Let me say a word about temptation and raise the question, who is the author? What is the source of our temptation? Well, there's one thing we can say about temptation, and it is this. Temptation doesn't come from God. That's what the Bible says. In James 1:13 we read, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Did you know that? God never tempts you. But where does temptation come from? Let me suggest there are two sources of our temptation. The first source is from within our own hearts. James 1:13 tells us, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." Isn't that an interesting description, that the evilness in our own hearts drags us away? But let me say quite frankly to you, being dragged away by your own evil desire can destroy you. You see, James goes on to add, "After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." I suspect there are some of you here this morning who are experiencing some great temptation in your heart. I suspect there are some of us who are being assailed by evil desire, who have bad thoughts that are going to be carried out, going to drag us away by our own evil desire. We're being assailed by some evil desire. Our hearts are enticed. And I urge you, do not give in to that evil desire, because as St. James says, it can destroy you. It gives birth to death. And let me say, we need to be serious about temptation and its consequences. We come here on Sunday morning, we pray the prayer of forgiveness, and we are forgiven, provided we love Jesus Christ and we commit to turn away from our sin. But when we persist in our sin, as St. Paul says, it leads to death. The second source of our temptation comes from the enemy of God. It comes from Satan. You see, the Bible calls the devil the tempter. Remember what St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless." And throughout the New Testament, Satan is presented as the tempter. Do you know what Satan the tempter looks like? Well, of course you do. He wears red underwear, has a tail, he's got horns, carries a pitchfork. Isn't that how Satan is pictured? Well, let me tell you a secret. The devil never wears long red underwear. The devil comes in many enchanting and enticing forms, but he's never obvious. He never comes dressed in red underwear. Let me suggest four characteristics of temptation, and they all start with the letter P. First of all, temptation is pervasive. It permeates. It saturates. It pervades everything. It's universal. No one is free from temptation. That's what our text for this morning says. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know, I like to think my temptations are unique. Nobody has ever been tempted in the way I am being tempted, and therefore if I give in to temptation, I can hardly be blamed. Nobody else has been tempted as I am. But the fact is, my temptations are not unique, and neither are yours. No, temptation is pervasive, it's universal, it's common to everybody. Some of our temptation is in our hearts because of our sin and our brokenness before God. And some of our sin is the tempter, Satan himself, who puts us to the test just as he put Jesus to the test in the wilderness. I find the devil comes to church with me and sometimes even slips into my prayers. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been praying and had your prayers invaded by some evil desire or some evil thought? So temptation is pervasive, even when we're at our prayers. A second characteristic of temptation is that it's personal. Now, I've never seen the devil, but by the same token, I've never seen a toothache either. But I felt them both, and I know both are real. Do you remember the record of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? The Bible says the tempter came to him. Well, that's the way it always is. The devil comes to us. He's intensely personal. St. Paul once put it this way, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world. Does that make sense to you? There's no such thing as an impersonal temptation. It's always very, very personal. The third characteristic of temptation is that it's always particular. The devil didn't tempt Jesus with some vague and generalized things. No, his temptations were specific and terribly particular. You see, the fact is, you can't be good or bad in general. For example, you can't say, I'm going to be a Christian in general. But in particular, I'm going to hate this person. That's what I call the Charlie Brown syndrome. Charlie Brown says, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. No, you can't be good in general. You can only be good in particular. So temptation is always specific. It's particular. A fourth characteristic of temptation is that it's private. That's the one thing that always struck me about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You see, the Bible says that out there in the wilderness, he wrestled with temptation, and the Bible says, and he was alone. He was alone. Isn't that true in your life when we're tempted? It's very hard to share that temptation with anybody else. We don't want to expose the depravity of our souls or the temptations of Satan. And sin grip our hearts. It's hard to let somebody else into those secret desires. No, the devil doesn't come dressed in long red underwear. He's far more subtle. He comes in many forms that deceive and tempt us. And we discover that our temptations are pervasive, they are personal, they're particular, and they're private. Now, I want to give you a fifth word that starts with the letter P. You see, not only does the devil tempt us, the Bible also tells us about a promise. A promise from God. And here's the promise. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Are you facing some temptation this morning? Is there something going on in your life that's eating away at you? Maybe it's some lust eating at you. I find that most men are sometimes consumed with overwhelming lust. Or maybe it's the desire to cut corners and make more money. Maybe it's some hate that's tempting you to do something to get even with someone. There are many temptations. Maybe you're feeling the power of some temptation this morning. Let me share with you some of the ways of escape when we're tempted that the Bible gives us. Ways of escape. First, we have the weapon of preoccupation. In Romans 12, 21, we read, "Never let evil get the better of you. Get the better of evil by what? By doing good." You remember the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament? He led the children of Israel back out of captivity, back to Jerusalem. And the city had been destroyed, and they began to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. And the people who now lived in that area didn't want the Jews back, and they especially didn't want them rebuilding Jerusalem and the walls. They thought, if we can just get Nehemiah, their leader, down off that wall, we'll kill him, and that'll stop everything. And they tried to lure Nehemiah down from the wall to kill him. But Nehemiah wouldn't come down. He was preoccupied with doing good. He replied to them, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down." His preoccupation, getting the better of evil by doing good. I suspect there are a lot of us this morning that need to get ourselves involved in doing good. The second weapon God gives us as a way out of temptation is resistance. Over in James 4:7 we read, "Resist the devil and he will," what? "He will flee from you." Over in Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul tells the Christians to take on the whole armor of God, and then he concludes, "And having done all, to stand." Sometimes we have to resist. We have to take a stand. Do you do that? Do you resist temptation? In the book Jane Eyre, there's an unforgettable scene. The leading man, Rochester, is pleading with Jane to go away with him to the south of France. They love each other, and Jane, who all of her life had dreamed of such a love, the appeal was irresistible. Only the memory of what she had been taught as a little girl saved her in that hour. And this is what she said to Rochester. "Laws and principles are not for the time there are no temptations. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth, so I've always believed. And if I can't believe it now, it's because I'm insane. With my veins running fire and my heart beating faster than I can count its throbs, here I plant my feet." Yes, here I plant my feet. And if there's anything we need to do when we are tempted, it is to resist, to plant our feet. And let me say to you young people and you young men and women, if at your convenience you break the holy laws of God, of what worth are they? No, there comes a time when the Christian will resist temptation, when he says, no matter what anybody else is doing as a Christian, as a child of God, here I plant my feet. The third weapon for overcoming temptation is the weapon of a higher attraction. In John, 1 John 4:4, the writer talks about the devil and calls him the Antichrist. And then he adds this, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you understand what that means? It means that if you have Jesus in your heart, he's greater than any temptation that might come to you.
We sang a hymn a moment ago. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. That's a great fact of life. When Jesus is in us, temptations lose their power. Let me share with you a Greek legend that makes this point. I'm sure you remember it from your school days, and I've probably used it as an illustration before. It's about the Argonauts, who sailed by the southern shore of Italy where the fabled Sirens lived. Now, the Sirens were beautiful in voice, but evil in soul. And as a ship sailed by, they would come out and sing, and the beauty of their voices would lure the sailors to turn towards the shore, where their ships would be destroyed by the rocks hidden under the waves. As the Argonauts sailed by this dangerous place, they had on board the famous poet and singer Orpheus. According to the legend, his voice was such that lions and tigers would come and crouch at his feet. The very rocks were softened, and great oaks moved from their places to be near where he sang. As the Argonauts arrived at the place of peril, the Sirens came out and sang their sweetest. Strangely enough, the Argonauts only laughed at their singing and rode steadily on. Every day they had heard the sound of the music of Orpheus. For those men who were accustomed to the most beautiful sound on earth, the inferior music of the Sirens had no attraction. Do you see, that is the profound secret of the Christian life. The attraction of evil is overcome by a higher attraction, Jesus in our hearts. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. There's a chorus to one of our hymns that goes like this, and maybe we'll be singing it when we have communion in a moment. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When it comes down to it, and when temptation seems so strong, remember that when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you will discover that he is in you, and after all, he is greater than he that is in the world. And when you look into his wonderful face, you will discover that the things of earth, the things that tempt us, will indeed grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace.